Good morning.
It's certainly good to have everybody out today. We're going to begin in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The title of the lesson is, What Can I Offer Thee? The book of Hebrews talks about if we neglect so great a salvation. I mean, we're the beneficiaries of the death of Jesus. And we're going to try to express this morning the difference between the Old Testament sacrificial system and the New Testament system. In the beginning, in 1 Peter 2, 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Every Christian is a priest in a New Testament system. In the Old Testament system, there were two things between you and God. The high priest and the priest. You weren't free as a worshiper just come offer God anything on your own. There were two stages between. The high priest once a year offered the sacrifices for all the sins committed in ignorance, for the whole nation. Every year, the high priest performed his maiden function. Jesus dies later for the sins of the world. And he solved that problem, and there's no repetition, a repeating of that sacrifice, because that satisfied God, man for man's sins. But then if you, as a worshiper, wanted to offer God, express how you feel about God, if you wanted to make it clear to God what your thoughts were on the matter, you would go to the priest and offer a sacrifice. If you've sinned, then you bring a sin offering. An innocent animal dies at your hands. You cut its throat so that you could have fellowship with God. God will say he'll accept the animal in your place. An animal dies and you live. Well, Jesus dies and you live. Well, you got these two stages in between. I mean, if you want to offer a gift to God, if you want to express to God that you're totally committed to it, you offer a burnt offering. You could offer a peace offering. And you end up offering this to God, and God giving you the meat back, and you and your friends and family sit in the tent of meeting area and eat a meal provided by God, symbolizing the oneness and the peace between you and God. But in the New Testament system, Jesus is high priest, the only barrier between you and me and God. We are priests. We can offer sacrifices to God. We're qualified to do that. We're on the inside. We're not on the outside any longer. In verse 9, but you're a chosen race. I mean, Israel was a chosen race. The church is a chosen race of people pulled out by God. Royal priesthood. They're sharing in the kingship, the kingdom of Jesus also. A holy nation. Not an unholy nation. A holy nation because of the blood of Jesus. A people for God's own possession. They belong to Him. Jesus purchased them through His blood. That's why the problem in Revelation is you're fooling with my people. Saul of Tarsus, you know, why are you persecuting me? He's persecuting His people. They're one with Him. They're His people. That you may proclaim His excellencies of Him, the excellence of Him who's called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. God called us out. We're no longer in darkness. We're now in this wonderful light where you can see the narrow road. You can see hope despite your past sinfulness. You've been called out. And the purpose of all that is that you realize that. That you proclaim His greatness. That He accomplished that. And so that's one purpose of the Christian. Verse 10, for you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you receive mercy. Everything's changed. Not only have you been forgiven and God doesn't remember your sins no more, you're part of the people of God and you're a priest and you can express to God directly how you feel about Him. You know, you look at point number one in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. What do we offer God? How do we express it in the New Testament, how we feel about God? Hebrews 13, 15. Through Him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name through Him, through Jesus. Only through the name of Jesus do you have access to God. Without Jesus, you can pray all you want. And you can use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles did, and we're not listening. We're listening to the priest. We're listening to the people of God. And when we come together to worship, He says, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. Praise. Showing your thankfulness. Expressing it, that how great God is and what He's done for you, and your conscience of that. What does God want from us? That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. The mistake the world makes, Romans 1:21, all throughout history, even though they know Him as God from what's going on out here in the world around us. We went to Arkansas a couple of weeks ago, or last week, and the weather from West Texas to the Atlantic coast south of Texas, top border, was under a snow warning. Is there a point being made here, folks? I think there's no, is it global warming? Texas, Mississippi, Louisiana, Alabama, and Georgia, Florida. 49 states with snow. Even though they knew Him as God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks. That's the mistake people make. They don't praise God's name. There's a difference between the people of God who are saved and the people that know God by looking at nature and do not even give Him a thought, and much less honor Him as God, or give thanks for being able to live and sustain their living. You know, He provides the sun and the rain on the wicked too. So Christians, they can, through Jesus, express how they feel about God. Now, no praise means what? He might want to express how He feels about you. You know, so part of what we offer God is our thanks and our praise. Number 2 and 3, verse 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Just like the Old Testament system, you want to express how you felt about God. Well, New Testament Christians do that by doing good, by sharing. And those are such sacrifices God is pleased with. There's no numbers about how many you do, or when you've reached your limit, when you can quit for the year. It's about a relationship with a God who saved your soul and has shown you mercy for all the sins you've committed in the past. I don't know how many that would be. Depending on how old we are. Remember John 4? The woman caught in adultery, and they want to kill her. They want to punish her. They didn't bring the man. And he's without sin, Jesus said. Cast the first stone. Feel free. If you want to punish sinners, let's start punishing them. You know who walked away first? The older. The longer you live, what? You probably commit more sins than the younger by far, because you've had more opportunity. Well, to have received mercy and to be included in the people of God, there's some reason to be thankful. There's a lot of reason to be doing good and sharing. I mean, when you do good, when you're sharing, you're offering God. You're making it clear to God, here's why I'm doing it. I'm doing it for you. I'm doing it for them. And I realize the relationship. Just like the Old Testament. Just a little difference without the sin offering. You know, you look at Philippians chapter 4, and I have Philippians chapter 2 on that paper, which is obviously wrong. Philippians chapter 4, you know, beginning of verse 10. And how does God view such sacrifices as doing good and sharing? Chapter 4, verse 10, it expresses the relationship that Paul has with the Philippian church. And on both sides, what they're serving the Lord. They're offering the Lord things by doing good and sharing. In verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. I mean, they're sending him money to help him with the preaching of the gospel. And he's struggling. And more than struggling. But when he gets what they all offer him, this gift, he rejoices in the Lord. The Lord spurred their hearts to think of him. And he rejoiced greatly. And that now at last you revived your concern for me. It's been a while. And he's had to endure the difficulties. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity to do good. They were concerned, but the opportunity wasn't there. You've got to get somebody to take the money down to Corinth or wherever, and from northern Greece. And they didn't have opportunity. They would have done it if they had opportunity. They're Christians. They're priests. They're people of God. They want to express their faith and their love for God and appreciation of what He's done for them. They just didn't have opportunity. And he understands that. That's part of the Christian thing. Verse 11, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. And that's the greatness of Christianity. We're always wanting things. We're always wanting to change things in our life. Now, if they're bad things, we need to change them. But we can't be content because we're always lacking. And we want to fill the lacking now. And so in the striving to overcome, we don't like the job. We don't like the boss. Well, instead of doing it for Christ's sake, what? And reaping the benefit within, the peace that comes with that, Ephesians 6, 5 through 8, you know, we gripe and grumble and we're thinking we're not happy here and we're going to go do this and, oh, not everybody in the church is perfect. Oh, well, I'm going to quit the church. We think like that sometimes. But then we don't realize what? We're not perfect either. They're putting up with us too. But Paul says in verse 11, not that I speak from want. He's hurting, but he don't want them to feel guilt because they haven't been able to help him. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance I am. It doesn't matter what comes in life. And here's the guy that's got a thorn in the flesh from Satan that God won't take away. Here's a guy that's beaten without number and been shipwrecked and all these things, serving, trying to serve the Lord. It's all he's trying to do. There's something driving him. And he knows how to be content whatever life throws at him. So they don't need to be overly concerned for him. He's thankful he's getting some relief, but he can live through it. Verse 12, I know how to get along and up with humble means and also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. And that's what life's all about. We want it ideal and we want it perfect and we want no struggles and no pain and we just become fleshy little blobs who don't think, you know, who never grow, never get close to the Lord, never depend on the Lord more because we don't need anything. Everything's neutral. No, life's about struggling sometimes and then being in need. And no matter how much money you got, it's the same problem. They're always got the struggles. They always got the bigger bills on the bigger houses. You know, and the economy slows down a little bit. If you own a company, what? The profit margin drops real quick, and now you're worried about that, and you're worried about... Everybody's got the same. It's up and down. It changes all the time. So you need to learn the secret of having abundance, whether it's got abundance or whether you don't. The secret's verse 13. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Relationship. We're people, we're the people of God. We're a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're the people who have been shown mercy. We're the people who wasn't a people, now we are a people. I mean, we have a relationship. And through that relationship and through that acknowledging it by all, what we do good and we share, but we don't think about, I'm offering it to God as part of my service. That makes a difference of why we're doing it. And we get the benefit. We begin to understand we have a working relationship, me and God, you and God. And we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. He's going to work with us. We're trying to express to Him how we feel about Him. We're trying to make it clear that I love you, I'm for you, I want to promote your world. And He in turn gives us strength, relationship, benefits from knowing who you are and knowing that you're a priest and you can offer God doing good, sharing. You can offer him praise walking to the car. You know, you're free. Nobody between you except Jesus and God. You know, in verse 14, nevertheless, you've done well to share with me in my affliction. Now he says it. And as he goes on, you learn more. He's afflicted. He's in pain. He's suffering. But he don't want them to feel guilty because they couldn't help him earlier. Hey, this thing's, life's still going on. The Lord's still with me. Things are working for the best. I can endure. You know, we can live with it. We got hope. We got God. Jesus strengthens me. Everything's fine. But you know, verse 15 through 19 is the Christian has security because of the sacrifices he offers to God. He endears himself to God. I mean, what does God think about your sacrifices? You're doing good. You share. Most people don't care about God. Most people do good when it benefits them. And here you're doing good because you want to make clear to God how much you think about him for what he's done for you. There's a difference. And he's noted, verse 15. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. Whew, this is a special group of people. Oh, he goes over to Philippi, starts the church with Lydia and the Philippian jailer. And he starts down south. There's a lot of churches he started. There's no other church helped him. None. Now, he's not jumping on them and condemning them. He's pointing out how blessed the Philippian church is. They're the ones that stood up and helped him more than once. And when nobody else wasn't doing it. They stand out. You know, you and I as Christians need to stand out. And we need to, when it needs to be done, we need to do it. Whatever opportunity presents us. Doesn't matter what everybody else is going to do. It's an opportunity to express to God how you feel about it. By doing the good, by sharing and things like that. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not only they're the only one, that you're continually thinking of him. He's down there in Thessalonica, you know. The Jews are messing around with him, and guess what? There's a relationship between him and the people who have a relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is motivating them to think of him. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. When you do good, when you voluntarily share with people in need, when you praise God, Paul says, you know, I'm not seeking more money from you people. He's already expressed, I can live through no matter how bad it gets. I got help. The Lord will strengthen me. I can make it. But he's in affliction. And I'm not seeking the gift. I'm not asking for more money. No. But I seek for the profit which increases to your account. How God views you and me when we do good. What can I offer thee, Lord? Doing good and sharing when there's an opportunity. The Lord notices. And that's going to be rewarded. You know, you're not working to be saved. Since you are the people of God, since you're priests, since you've been shown mercy, salvation has already occurred at baptism. Acts 2:38, those people, Peter accused them of killing the Son of God. You want a bigger charge than that? Well, Saul of Tarsus said, you can take my total of my life, and that's worse. But charged with killing the Son of God, and they say, what shall we do? He says, repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I believe you're forgiven. I believe you're holy at that point if you have the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about trying to be saved. We are saved at baptism. We're now priests. And we have opportunity to express directly to God how we feel about him. Well, not only do you get God takes notice, marks it down as a reward when we do good. it's always an encouragement just to keep doing good. There's no reason to hold back except to cheat yourself. Verse 18. But I received everything in full and have an abundance. He's trying to take away their worries. I have everything. I have more than I need. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus, the messenger, what you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. He sees it as an offering. They're just sending, well, we're just sending money to help this guy here every month. It's more than that. It's an offering to God. And he calls it a fragrant aroma. And when they offered those offerings in the Old Testament, you couldn't eat the blood or the fat. The fat was the last part. And the fat of the land. You know, let's not, we look at fat and say, I'm heavy, we don't want it. Well, God, the fat and the smoke goes up from the fat as a soothing aroma. Implying, stating that God is pleased with these offerings. Middle of verse 18. What you've sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So when you and I do good, we need to view it as an offering to God. That we're doing it for Him. And we want Him to know it. And Paul's doing everything he can to express. It's not about is it right or wrong. It can only be wrong if you do it for the wrong motive. 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If it's not done out of love, it profits you nothing, you're nothing, it don't count. That's the only way. I mean, if you're just the widow and all you got is the two mites, that's a wonderful thing, Jesus thought. It's about you expressing from what you have to the Lord. You know, you don't have to ever give everything you've got. I mean, you have a church. You have a whole bunch of priests who want to be involved in doing good and helping. And you share the load and good gets done. And the Lord's pleased. And you and I ought to be pleased. Oh, we worry, well, I haven't done enough. And we lose the whole benefit. But all the time, there's a sweet aroma, fragrance. And it was acceptable. Yeah. And it was well-pleasing to God. You know what that means? It means security for the Christian. Verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Christians don't need to worry. I mean, life will be tough. I mean, sometimes your faith needs to grow. Sometimes you need to let some things go in life. And it make you a better person. But you don't have to worry. It's going to work out. He says, my God. He knows His God. He's serving Him. He's sacrificed. He's suffering affliction for Him. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Well, if you're in Christ Jesus and you realize you're there and realize what something has changed for the better and marvelous, and you're trying to express to God through what you do day in, day out, in doing good and sharing and praising His name, you don't need to worry. It's going to work out. If you need to respond anyway, once you come as we stand in silence.